All right. So we are going to look at this book of Nahum. We are doing a series called The Bible. If you are new to us here today, we're just going through the Bible book by book and doing an overview of each book of the Bible. And we find ourselves in the book of Nahum today. And it's a little hard to find, even for those of us that have been in the Bible for many, many years. And so I would encourage you to look it up in the book of contents, the page of contents. You'll probably find it quicker that way. Okay, let me give you just some historical background to Nahum before we dive into the book and some of the main themes of this book. The book of Nahum is in what is called the Minor Prophets, and the end of the New Testament is, there's a two sets of books, if you will, the Major Prophets and the Minor Prophets, and both of those sets of prophets were speaking to the nation of Israel, and actually a couple of them, Nahum is one of these books that was speaking to those nations surrounding Israel during the time of when, after King David and King Solomon, so after that period of time, up through shortly after the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah are taken into captivity in Assyria and Babylon, and then return. So there's a period of time of about 600 years during which these prophetic books are written. And so we've been going through the different prophetic books here, and with Nahum, this is one of probably three of the prophets that are not written to the nation of Israel. In other words, they're written about to and for another nation. And this prophetic word was written to the nation of Assyria. And let me give you a little bit of background to what the Assyrian Empire was and was about. This is a map of that time. And some of those locations are still names that you would recognize today: Jerusalem, Egypt, Syria. Over in the top right corner is the nation of Assyria. And go ahead and put up the next slide. Prior to Alexander the Great, and then following Alexander the Great, the Roman Empire, the Assyrian Empire was actually the largest empire up to that time. They conquered a massive area for that time. They conquered down into the Egyptian area, all of the Middle East, and over into Asia. And they were known for a number of things. They were known for their military prowess. They had by far the strongest military of their day. They kept a large standing army of trained professional soldiers, which at that time would have been an unusual thing to occur in the nations. They had that era was sort of the nuclear weapon of that time, and that was iron weapons. They were weapons that were stronger than the nations that they were opposing, and so they were able to conquer them and subdue them. But one of the things that they're most known for, all the way down to the present age, is their absolutely complete ruthlessness. This empire ruled by means of terror. And it's hard even to draw a comparison in the modern time. So think of the Nazi era. Think of ISIS. And even those regimes really pale in comparison to the ruthlessness of the Assyrian. This is a picture that was drawn, and so you've got the Assyrian king here, and then some of the conquered soldiers, or possibly kings. He's got one of them like a cow, being drawn by the nose. The other one, he's putting their eyes out. This is one of the inscriptions on their temple. One of their kings wrote this inscription. Said, "I built a pillar at the city gate and filleted all the chief men who had revolted, and I covered the pillar with their skins. Some I walled up inside the pillar, some I impaled upon the pillar on stakes." Such punishments were not uncommon to the Assyrians. The intenseness of their vile evilness has rarely seen an equal. This is a very, very wicked people. And it was to this nation that the prophet Nahum speaks, okay? So as we read some of this, what God thinks about what's going on, you'll have some context for what God says. Chapter 1, and we'll probably just for time's sake just read the first chapter here. An oracle concerning Nineveh, which was the capital city of Assyria. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. Now listen to verse 7. The Lord is good, a refuge in time of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into the darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. They will be entangled among thorns and drunk from their wine. They will be consumed like dry stubble. From you, O Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and counsels wickedness. This is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be cut off and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, O Judah, I will afflict you no more. I will break their yoke from their neck and tear their shackles away. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the carved images and cast idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. Look there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. So, wow, this is a judgment upon a wicked nation, but this was great news to the people of God. Imagine those ruled by the Nazi regime. This would be like saying that Nazi regime is about to fall. This is what this prophetic word is. Amen. Let's pray, and then we're going to dive in from there. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. God, we know that you have put Nahum in your word by your providence for a purpose and a reason. And so this morning, we ask that you would just unpack this book to us. God, we want to see you in this book and have a greater revelation of who you are. Jesus, would you reveal yourself to us today through the book of Nahum? And God, I ask today that you would come and you would cause us to think right, to have our minds transformed and have our lives transformed by your word. Jesus, thank you that your word comes and helps us to think right, live right, and walk in your ways. We ask for that this morning. We open our hearts up to that this morning, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of you growing up heard the story of Jonah? Maybe in your Sunday school class, or maybe your mom or dad told you the story. It's a great story, right? I don't care if you are grown up or whether you're a little kid. Everyone loves the story of Jonah. Like, what's not to like about a guy that gets swallowed by a fish and then lives to tell the story, right? This is not the fisherman getting the fish. This is the fish getting the fisherman. So there's just all kinds of angles to this story that are pretty awesome. Well, the part of Jonah that happens right after that pretty amazing miracle is that he goes to the city of Nineveh, this same city that Nahum preaches to and prophesies to. And Jonah's ministry to this city was about 100 years before, okay? And something pretty amazing happens at that time. So this wicked, vile nation, did you know that God still loved them? Think about that. And what a comfort to us that no matter what we have done, if you are still sitting here today, that means God's favor is still upon you. He's still appealing to you to come and that there can be mercy and grace for you. Amen? So this is who our God is. And so this is what happens when Jonah went 100 years prior to Nahum. This is what occurred. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Now, Jonah is probably giving a maniacal laugh right after that, right? Saying, ha, thank the Lord. But, verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and know their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they had turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Now listen to Jonah's response. This is chapter 1, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Right? What a prophet. He's like, I know the kind of God you are. You are a compassionate God. You're a gracious God. There's no way I'm going to go and tell the Ninevites to turn from you. I want you to toast them. And yet, this is who our God is. Our God is a patient God. He calls to us time and time again, even in our wickedness. If we are walking in utter darkness, he still calls to us to come. Won't you come? The way is open still. He would say that to us today. The way is open still. Well, fast forward now 100 years, and the nation of Assyria has forgotten God. They have cast off the fear of the Lord, and now they've pursued their evilness and wickedness to yet another height. They say that at the end of the empire, it was the very peak of their cruelness. And so now this word comes from Nahum. Let me read to you now from the New Testament. This is from 2 Peter chapter 3. And what we're going to do is I'm going to take this a theme that Nahum reveals to us, and I want to unpack it with you a little bit, okay? So 2 Peter chapter 3. 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall, and by the way, that's one of the things that happens when you read God's word. You get wholesome thinking, amen? I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he has promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Now listen to this. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We see that in the life of Jonah, through the ministry of Jonah. God was patient with this nation. He wanted them to come to repentance. But there comes a day when that wickedness must be stopped, when that regime must be ended. Otherwise, God would not be good, right? The judgment of God brings an end to wickedness. The book of Nahum reminds us that we must never confuse the Lord's patience with weakness or inattentiveness. Let me say that again. The book of Nahum reminds us that we must never confuse the Lord's patience with weakness or inattentiveness. He is gracious and patient with us, but if our hearts continually turn back to evil, there will come a day when his judgment must be poured out. His goodness requires it. So the theme that I want to talk to you guys about that Nahum, he doesn't use this phrase, but it's used throughout the Old Testament, actually into the New Testament, but Nahum really brings out is this phrase, the fear of the Lord. Right? Would you say that with me? The fear of the Lord. Now, this is a topic that is very important. And it's a topic that the Bible has a lot to say to us about. And, you know, if you're new to church, today's message, I think, will really help you, because I think a common perception of church and Christians is that it's a place where they just pile all kinds of guilt and condemnation on top of you, and that we think that God's just waiting to squash people. And that's not true. That is not the heart of God. If you've been a Christian for a while and you've read the Bible and you've heard this phrase, the fear of the Lord, and wondered, maybe, you know, what could that mean? How does it jive with what we know about God, that God is love, right? God's a compassionate God. How do those things work together? I think that this message today is going to really help us. So what is the fear of the Lord? Let me give you, I'm going to give you a couple definitions as we go along. The first is that it's a recognition that God is God and that I am not. That's where it starts. The fear of the Lord starts with a recognition that God is the creator of heaven and earth. By one word, the heavens and earth were created. This is God. This is who God is. And while man has been made in God's image and he has imparted to us much, we must recognize who God is. The moment that man begins to puff himself up as a little God, it goes very badly for us. The fear of the Lord is an awesome respect for who God is, and, listen to this, and the way that he has called us to live. We recognize that he's the creator. We recognize that he's the King of Kings. This is one of the titles that the Bible gives to God. all the kings of the world today have a king that is greater than him. Amen? No matter how wicked and vile a king or how wonderful a ruler is today, God is king and greater than them. He is Lord of lords. No matter what influence is out there, whether it's cultural influence, whether it's the spirit realm, he's Lord over all other little lords. He's an eternal being. He's always been and he's always going to be. This is who God is. He's the God that the Bible tells us about, that he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt through 10 plagues that he poured out on Egypt to deliver this nation of Israel. This is who God is. He's an awesome God. When I say awesome, powerful, much, much bigger than you and me, right? And then God comes to earth in the person of Jesus to show us who he's truly like. He's the God who opens blind eyes, who heals the paralyzed, who raises the dead, who can speak to the storm and stop a storm in its place. And most of all, he's the God who has the power to forgive your and my sins. Right? This is who God is. So we must never lose our awesome respect for God. Here are some verses. Let me share some verses from the Bible about the fear of the Lord. And the Bible has a lot to say and a lot of blessings on the people of God that walk in the fear of the Lord. This is Job 28. It says, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding." I'm going to read a few more, but you're going to see this connection between the fear of God, a respect and awe, a reverence for who God is, and wisdom. You're going to see this over and over again. Psalms 111, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belong eternal praise." Proverbs 1:7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Proverbs 10, "The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short." "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death." Has something that God spoken to you ever saved you from a specific situation? I know, as I'm looking around, many of you are nodding your heads. And I have those experiences as well. One that comes to mind is I was at Bible college. I was at Portland Bible College, that was often nicknamed Portland Bridal College. And there was always this thing in the air of, let's see here, everyone was checking each other out, Oh, she's godly. She lifts her hands really high in worship. Wow, I think I like her. So one day, I remember, and I can't remember early in this one gal's time there, I saw this kind of cute gal walk by, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, "You are not to date her." It's like, I don't even know her. But I just clear as day, as soon as I saw her walk by, I felt the Holy Spirit say that. And over a period of time, I got to know her. She was real nice and everything, but I never could forget that. Well, fast forward a number of years, we actually lived in, she was actually our neighbor, and she ended up getting into some serious drug issues, just completely went off the rails. Like, I didn't see that coming, 5, 6, 7 years before, right? But God did. So I know many of you have those stories that you can tell, but God knows these things. He is God, and we are not. The fear of the Lord, reverence for him when he says something to you, can save you. Proverbs 15, "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. The fear of the Lord leads to life, then then one rests content, untouched by trouble. That's pretty cool. When you live in the fear of the Lord, when you have an awe and a respect for who God is bigger than the trouble. Whatever trouble's inflicting your life and trying to mess with you, whatever fire is raging across your family, across your home, you can just look at it and say, hello, trouble. Let me introduce you to God. God, would you squash him, please? Right? God is bigger than the trouble. We can rest secure. This is Proverbs 22. This is here the Bible gives its own definition to what the fear of the Lord is. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Pause and just meditate on that for a moment. Humility is the fear of the Lord. So what does that look like? That looks like, again, recognizing who God is, coming underneath him, saying, God, I surrender my life to you. I give you all that I am. That's what humility looks like. And that, the Bible says, is the fear of the Lord. And then check out the last part of the verse. It says, its wages are riches and honor and life. Amen? I don't know if you know some old saints that have walked with God for a long time, but you talk to them and you ask them about what it's like to walk with God over many years, and time and time again, they'll talk about how faithful God has been, how good God has been, how he's brought them out of trials and brought them into these places of honor and even riches and blessing. Isaiah 33, talking about God, he will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. Our God is a rich store of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. And then listen to this. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Wow. The fear of the Lord. And then this is from the New Testament. This is Acts 9:31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. And so we're called to walk in this thing called the fear of the Lord. And the book of Nahum gives us a graphic visual of what happens when a society lets go of the fear of the Lord. Let's go of the way of the Lord. Says, nope, I know God's a compassionate God, but the way that we're going to subdue these people is through total cruelty, through evilness. And the Bible says what happens. God does not let that continue. He does not let it stand. Okay, so here's the bottom line that I want us to leave with in regards to this thought about the fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord means to live in his ways, not ours. Right? The people of Assyria had left the ways of the Lord and decided to do empire ruling in their ways, not God's. You and I have a tendency to rule our little empire in our ways, not God's. And God is calling us back to walk in his way and live in his way. There's a specific way that God has called his people to live. Do you guys believe that? Do you think, this is a rhetorical question, so bear with me. Do you think it's an accident that the Gospels don't go directly from Jesus' birth, his incarnation, right? That's pretty cool. God becomes man. Straight to the cross, his atonement for our sin and the resurrection. Like, why would it spend all this time in between telling about Jesus' ministry and all the sermons that Jesus spoke? It's because Jesus was introducing to his followers a new way to live. Would you guys agree with that? He's introducing to them the Christ way to live. Even it was funny because the video that we saw, the name that these Japanese Christians are getting are Mr. Christian or Christ people, right? There's something different about the way you live. I can't quite put my finger on it, but could you come over and help us with our lawn? That would be really great, right? There's something different about this Christ person. And Jesus spends time to tell us what that looks like, to call us to this new way of living, right? The most succinct passage that we have that just puts it all together in a very forceful way of this is the new way to live is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Let me just remind you of some of the things that God calls us to in this sermon. Talks about the Beatitudes, that those who thought they were far off from God, the poor, those that are persecuted, right? Those that seem far from God from that society are not too far off from God's blessing, that everyone is welcome to the blessing of God, to know who God is, that we are called to be salt and light, that we are called to live in such a way that it shows who God is really like, that God's called us to this. That we are called not just as the law said to not murder, but Jesus says to not be angry. This is the new way to live. This is the Christ way to live. That we are called not just to stop committing adultery, but actually to not lust. That we are called to give up our right to divorce. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. That we are called to be people of our word. As Christians, you and I are called to be people of our word, that a simple yes is all it takes, and people know he's going to do it because I know he's a man of his word. That's what it looks like to be a Christ follower. We're called to forgive, and over and above that, to actually love our enemies. Now, Jesus didn't do anything that he didn't do himself. He loved us before we first loved him. Some of you maybe were outright enemies of Christ. And he loved you even then. And he calls us now to do the same. We are called to be generous, not just to impress people, but to do it even in secret, primarily in secret. We are called to be people of prayer and fasting. We are called to calculate our lives in such a way so that our most precious treasures are not those we gather on earth, but those that are eternal. This is the way that this new way of living that Jesus has called you and I to. We are called to stop worrying so much, right? I think that's probably what Jesus would say to us more maybe than any of these other commands. Stop it! Stop worrying! Introduce me to your problem. I'm bigger than it. We're called to stop being so judgmental. We're called to be those who will ask God to be involved with our needs here on earth. Jesus wants you to ask. He says that. Christians should be the ones that we should be known for, those that will go to God and ask him for his help here on earth. If you're known as the person that talks to the man up above. You know, some people talk kind of that way or whatever, you know, almost derogatorily. That's actually the mark of a Christian. They recognize that in you. You seem to have this special connection with God. When you pray, things happen. That's a mark. That's the mark of the Christian. We are called to be those who will ask God to be involved with needs on earth. We're called to this life even if we're in the minority. Remember, Jesus said, the road is narrow and few decide to walk it. Are you okay? I've asked this a few times here recently, but are you okay living a counterculture lifestyle? That's what Jesus has called his followers to, is a lifestyle that looks different than the world around them. This lifestyle, this life that Jesus is describing here is different than the world lives, than most of the people that you associate with live. And then Jesus says, these are the fruit. This life is the fruit by which a Christ person will be known. Jesus says, inspect the fruit. If you see this kind of fruit in their life, that they're one of my followers. Just because somebody claims to be a follower of Jesus does not necessarily mean that it's true. We're to inspect the fruit of our lives. And then he ends the Sermon of the Mount with the story of the wise man, right? Some of you know the old song, the wise man built his house on the rock. And the rains came a-tumbling down, right? But the house on the rock stood fast. The foolish man built his house on the sand. When the storms of life came, it washed it away. Jesus is giving us this way, a new way to live. This is the God way to live. But I don't know about you, when I read the Sermon on the Mount, if I think about trying to live that in my own efforts, trying to do that, it just seems impossible. Like, well, great, thanks a lot, Lord. That life is out of reach. That's not going to happen. I guess I'll have to settle for some halfway attempt. But let me give you two keys that I believe this is how we are to walk in the fear of the Lord. And how we are to, when we see this is the life that Jesus has called us to, these are the things that we are to do in response. So the first one, I titled this, How Do You Live in the Fear of the Lord on Monday, right? It's a good thing to be thinking about this today, but when you wake up tomorrow, what are you going to do? The first one is repentance. Repentance. Run to the cross. Go ahead and put up the, I think I've got a quote here. Yeah, this is a quote from Martin Luther, his famous 95 theses that started the Reformation. This was his first thesis. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, which by the word was the very first word of the gospel, the very first thing that Jesus said, the beginning word of his sermon was repent. Now, repent is a word that simply means to turn, to stop doing things the way you've been doing and turn back to the way that God has called us to live. So when our Master Jesus Christ said repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. It's not a one-time event. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, it's right as part of it's the very heart of the Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive us today our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Repentance is it's a daily thing. It's something that we walk in with God daily. And when we repent, that it's washed away, and we come back into alignment with his way. Now, the last one, go ahead and put up the last one, is to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you right now, if you try to live out the way that Christ has called us to live in your effort, in your power alone, you cannot do it. It was never meant to be done in your strength. Jesus came to earth to open the way for you to come into personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit can now infill you, indwell you. And as you read through the epistles in the New Testament, over and over and over again, they talk about living in the Spirit. This is Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So, daily repentance and then being filled with the Spirit. Now, how do you get full of the Holy Spirit? It's actually very simple. Jesus says to simply ask. To simply ask. This is Luke chapter 11. This is where we're going to end. So, actually, if I can have the band come back to the platform, and we're going to end with some prayer and then worship. Luke chapter 11. Verses 11 through 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, listen to this now, will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We need him, folks. We need the Holy Spirit. And the way that the Holy Spirit comes is to simply be invited. You invite him into your day. You invite him into a situation. If you're going into a tough conversation, you say, Holy Spirit, come, walk with me here. Help me with this situation. I don't know what to say. Come and be present. You ask him. Amen. Let me close with a passage back in Nahum now. This is right in the middle of this prophetic word against the nation of Assyria. And a reminder to us that that evil will be judged. But right in the middle of this prophetic word, chapter 1, verse 7, he says this, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him." This is what it looks like to walk in the fear of God. It looks like us trusting him. It looks like us committing to walk in the way that he's called us to, amen? To repent when we fall short and to ask the Holy Spirit to come and infill us and to help us walk in this way. Let's stand together and I just ask that everyone right now, just as you stand, we're going to take about 2 minutes here, the next 2 minutes, and we're going to do these two things. We're going to repent. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. As I read through the kind of that overview of the Sermon on the Mount, the way that Jesus has called us to live, the God life, if there was an area that the Holy Spirit was speaking to you about, this would be a great place just to repent, to come to his cross. Aren't you glad that God's a compassionate God? He's a gracious God. He's a patient. He's patient with us. He's so patient. Even when sometimes we trip up in the same area time and time again, still we can come to him and he forgives us. He washes us clean. So let's just take a little bit of time right now with the Holy Spirit and just say, Holy Spirit, search my heart. Allow him to speak to you. Don't close off some area of your heart to him. Allow him to put his finger on any area of the heart he would want to this morning. Because he does it out of love. He does it because he loves us. He loves us. Thank you, Jesus. So Jesus, we bring these areas to you this morning. We ask for your help in these areas. We repent of them, Jesus, right now. We repent of our disbelief. We repent of our worrying, God. We repent of the grudges we have held, the people we have not forgiven today. Lord, we repent of the enemies that we've refused to love like you loved us. Jesus, we repent. God, we recognize and come into your presence in awesome wonder of who you are. We recognize today who you really are, King of kings, Lord of lords, creator of the universe, and yet the God who loved us so much that he gave his son to wash away our sins. We thank you for that, God. Now, I would ask that you just ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill you, right? The Bible says, Jesus says, ask. Ask of me. And I will come, I will help you, I'll be your helper. I'll be the Spirit of God in you, with you, that will help you live the life that I've called you to live. So would you do that now as we just spend one more minute in prayer? Ask him to come to your life. Ask him to come into that situation that you're walking through right now that you don't know what to do. Ask him to come and fill you with wisdom for that relationship that you don't know how to mend. For that financial situation that you don't know how to fix. For that health situation that you don't know how to walk through. He is our helper, folks. Jesus, come, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, I ask for Faith Community Church and all those here today, God, would you help us to walk in the fear of the Lord in our lives? God, one of the descriptions that you say of yourself is that you are a teacher. God, would you teach us how to do this? How to walk in the fear of the Lord, God? How to walk in your way? Would you help us, Jesus? We need your help, God. And would you give us humble hearts, repentant hearts, when we do not live in your way? God, would you keep us from becoming hard-hearted and resistant to your spirit, excusing ourselves of some area of our life that it's just okay? God, instead, would you give us repentant hearts and help us to walk in the fear of the Lord today? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship him.